This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. This is the feast, the victory for our God. We've sung that liturgical hymn many times throughout the past several years. If you look on page 171 in the front part of your hymnal, we're going to take a little time to examine this hymn called This is the Feast. And we're going to learn how it applies to what we're going to receive today, and also how this gift that we call the Lord's Supper, the feast, points ahead to the ultimate feast that we will have on the final day. The hymn, This is the Feast, obviously prepares us to receive this miraculous meal that Jesus instituted for his people, his very body and blood, for us to eat and to drink. But it also points ahead to the wedding banquet of the Lamb that we will celebrate with all believers on the final day. In fact, as we sing through this liturgical hymn, This is the Feast, you maybe noticed that some of the words sound familiar. And they should, because many of them are taken from our second reading from Revelation chapter 7. In Revelation chapter 7, John has a vision of the final day, when all people of all languages, tribes, and nations who lived and died trusting in Jesus are gathered together to worship the Lamb. In fact, it's interesting. It says that the Lamb is their shepherd. John uses a mixed metaphor there. We'll talk about what it means for Jesus to be the Lamb and also our shepherd in a bit. For now, though, I want us to look at this hymn, starting on page 171 of your hymnal, and briefly comment on three parts of it. The first part is this: Worthy is Christ, the Lamb who was slain, whose blood set us free to be people of God. Here we see that Jesus, the Christ, is referred to as the Lamb. And of course, those of you familiar with Old Testament history know why Jesus was given that title. Throughout the history of the Old Testament, lambs play a very important role in signifying the atoning work of Christ. Whether it's the Passover lamb who was sacrificed, whether it was the lambs that were sacrificed in the temple on a regular basis, as a sign that their sins were forgiven because one day something pure and innocent would die in their place. Another example of the lamb taking the place of a sacrificial victim was the time God asked Abraham to sacrifice his own son Isaac. Remember that conversation that Abraham and his son were having as they walked up to the hill? Isaac says, "Father, the wood is here, the fire is here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And God says, and Abraham said, "My son, God will provide the lamb." As you know, in the end, God did not allow Abraham to sacrifice his only son, whom he loved. You might wonder, why did God even put through Abraham that ordeal at all? Well, have you ever thought God was trying to help Abraham to see that what God would not allow Abraham to do to his own son, God himself would do? The Father would sacrifice his one and only son that we might be forgiven. Or as Abraham said to Isaac, "God will provide the lamb, my son." So we sing, "Worthy is Christ, the Lamb who was slain," and then we say, "Whose blood set us free to be people of God." You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he died for people who are by nature his enemies. We are conceived in sin. We are conceived as people who naturally rebel against God. By nature, we do not love him. We do not trust him. But when the blood of Jesus applied to us in holy baptism and given to us to eat and drink in holy communion, when that blood of Jesus transforms our lives, we become new people. We become people of God. We are set free. Set free from a life of unbelief and insisting on doing things our own way. Set free to trust God, to love Him, and to know that His plan for our life is what is best. You see, forgiveness purchased by the blood of Christ doesn't set us free for sin. It sets us free from sin. It sets us free to be people of God who follow Him. Let's look at the next part of that hymn. It goes on to say, "Sing with all the people of God and join in the hymn of all creation." Sing with all the people of God. At the beginning of our reading from Revelation 7, John had a vision of what? People from all tribes, languages, and nations. You know, one reason many of our churches say the Apostles or Nicene Creed on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights is to remind us that the church is a whole lot bigger than just our congregation. You see, those creeds were written centuries ago, when Christians from around the known world at that time came together and said, this is the faith we have in common. This is the faith that we share based on the writings of Scripture. The people of those ancient times, even though they spoke different languages and had different nationalities and came from different parts of the world, what they had in common was the one faith given to them by God. And when we say those creeds, we're reminding ourselves that we're part of something far bigger than ourselves. Not only are we united in confession and faith with all true believers around the world, regardless of their nation or their language, but we're also united with all the Christians who have gone before us and have died and are now with the Lord in glory. We're also united with the Christians who haven't even been born yet, and yet will be born and brought into God's kingdom. That's right, on the final day, we will be gathered together with all believers of all times and places. But when we prepare to celebrate Holy Communion, we get a foretaste of what that celebration will be like. Think about it. All around the world today, there are other Christians celebrating the Lord's Supper, preparing to eat and drink His body and blood. Even more than that, all creation worships with us. In the preface to the Lord's Supper, you hear me say, with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. All the company of heaven refers to our believers, our loved ones who have gone on to be with the Lord. They worship with us today. Even the angels and the archangels worship with us. All creation worships with us. Of course, the unbelievers of the world can't see that, but God says that's the case. When we gather in this place and prepare to receive this holy meal, the Feast of the Lamb, all creation celebrates with us. And now we look at the final part of the hymn I wanted us to consider. It says, "This is the feast, the victory for our God, for the Lamb who was slain has begun His reign." That's right, Jesus died on the cross in our place of damnation, but He didn't stay dead. He is risen. He is alive. And the fact that He gives us His own body and blood in Holy Communion today is a testimony to that miracle. Jesus reigns. In fact, in our reading from Revelation, not only does it call Jesus the Lamb, it also refers to Him as our shepherd. That reminds us of what Psalm 23. What does King David say? "The Lord is my shepherd." What does that say about who Jesus is? Not only is He the Lamb who laid down His life for us, but He is our shepherd, meaning He is God Himself in human flesh. That's why we worship Him today. That's why we will fall down with all creation on the final day. And we will say along with them, "Power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and blessing and glory are His." Today we worship with all creation. And this is a foretaste of that great celebration on the final day. Having said that, I'd like to make a few comments about this feast that our liturgical hymn talks about. In Matthew 26, our gospel reading, we heard about the institution of the Lord's Supper. On that night before Jesus was betrayed, they were celebrating the Passover. The Passover was a reminder of that night centuries ago when God delivered his people from the death angel by having them sacrifice a lamb. But now, on this night before Jesus is betrayed, they are given a Passover like they've never had before. Jesus says, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Take, drink, this is my blood shed for you." Paul refers to this miracle in our reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Is not the cup of blessing for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread we break a participation in the body of Christ? My friends, that's why it's so important for us to take this meal seriously and to prepare for it properly, because it is a holy, sacred meal. Unlike the preaching and teaching of God's Word, which is for anybody, whether they're believers or unbelievers, I mean, I'd be tickled pink if there were 100 atheists in here every Sunday morning. I'd love to preach the Word of God to them. Anyone's welcome to come here and hear the Word of God, believer or unbeliever. But the Lord's Supper is different. The Lord's Supper is for those who are baptized and who are repentant believers who have been properly instructed in God's Word so they can examine themselves, especially what this miracle meal is and how it applies to their lives. So even though anybody is welcome to come here and hear the Word of God, the Lord's Supper is only for baptized believers who are repentant and have been instructed in God's Word, especially the meaning of this miraculous meal. In fact, if you want to look at the very front part of your bulletin insert, let's just take a look at that. It says there, the Lord's Supper is for baptized Christians who believe that Jesus is God and who trust in Him as the only Savior for lost sinners and who have been instructed by His Word, especially His teaching about the Lord's Supper. And then it goes on to list the very bare minimum of what a person needs to believe if he or she is to receive this gift in a worthy manner. Number one, I acknowledge the sin God's Word exposes in my life and I repent of it. Number two, I trust in the Lord Jesus as my Savior from sin, death, and the damnation I deserve. Three, I believe what Jesus says about the supper, that it's His body and blood, as His Word teaches me. And finally, upon receiving this gift, I am willing to go out and conform my life to God's will as revealed to me in Holy Scripture. In other words, the Lord's Supper is meant to follow us out into our lives and define the way we live every day. That's what it means to receive the Lord's Supper worthily. Now, sometimes when people hear that word worthily, they get confused. God isn't saying, well, you're worthy to receive the Lord's Supper if you haven't sinned too much this week. As though we can't come to the Lord's Supper if our sins exceed a certain percentage. No, that's not what it means to receive the Lord's Supper worthily. To receive the Lord's Supper worthily means that you come to this altar in repentant faith. And part of that repentant faith includes admitting that you're not worthy. So ironically, you're only worthy for communion if you admit that you're not worthy. And if you trust in Jesus as your Savior and believe what He teaches us about this holy meal. But the good news is that we can come to this altar with all of our sins and know that His blood washes us away so that before God we are seen as people with white robes. Remember what it said in our reading from Revelation 7? John sees all these people in white robes. And remember what the elder says? These are those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. What a comfort that we can come to this altar in repentant faith, knowing that Jesus is here to assure us that we are forgiven and holy in His sight, clothed in white robes, so to speak. And to assure us of that, He gives to us in the bread and the wine His very body and blood, to assure us not only that we're forgiven, but that He's as close to us as He could possibly be. You see, that's one reason we sing this is the feast with such celebration, because this is one of the ways that Jesus is with us today. Remember what Jesus said at the end of the Great Commission in Matthew's Gospel? After He said, go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them, He said, and by the way, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. But then 40 days later, He ascended. Did Jesus break His promise? No. Remember, the ascension is God's way of saying that the Lamb who was slain now reigns. But He has kept His promise. He is with us always. Not only does He come to us in the waters of holy baptism, not only does He speak to us every time we hear and read His word, but He's with us physically today, albeit in a miraculous way. How did the early Christians understand Jesus' presence with them? Take heed, this is my body given for you. Take drink, this is my blood shed for you. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death in the past until He comes again in the future. That's right, my friends, in this miraculous feast, past, present, and future join together. As you receive Jesus' body and blood here and now in the present, God reminds you of what He did for you in the past, but also assures you that He will come again in the future. Jesus is coming again. The Lamb who was slain now reigns, and He will come for us. One day, we will be gathered together with all believers of all tribes, languages, and nations to celebrate the Feast of the Lamb. But until then, we have a foretaste. This is the feast, the victory for our God. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our heart and mind in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.